Now, before the preaching of God's word, may I invite you all to pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for without the Spirit, we shall never know you, we shall never know our own sinfulness, we will never see the true beauty and glory and excellency and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Without your Spirit, we cannot understand your word. Without your Spirit, we cannot obey your truth. So Lord, in all things, we are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So Lord, as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may give us the spirit of understanding and illumination. O Lord, open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of your word. Oh, that we may not only see the beauty and wonder of your word, but that we may walk in the way of your commandments. So Lord, help us. We look to you. We cry to you that you may give us life. We pray that in your light, we may see light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may I invite you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I would like to draw your attention to verse 22. And then to the first half of verse 25, and then down to verse 28 and verse 29. Let me read this passage to you again. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. And then verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, you know, over the past weeks of lockdown, we've been considering the subject of worship, and each Lord's Day we pick up a passage from the Bible, and there are key passages about worship, and we consider one aspect or principle of worship. And this morning we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and here we are told that our earthly worship is linked up with heavenly worship. And that's why I titled this sermon as Link Up. Usually as we come together for church, and in our small congregation like ours, we may not feel anything special or attractive. But friends, if we indeed come to worship, and the Lord Jesus is among us, our humble gathering on earth is actually linked up to the heavenly worship. We do not realize how great is this privilege and how awesome is the reality. Let me ask you, I want you to consider this fanciful question. Suppose you could travel in a time machine, and then you could go back to the past, and you could choose only one stop among three stops for worship experience. True worship of the true God, not worshiping idols. Now, you've got a choice. Option one, you can go all the way back to Mount Sinai. And then at the foot of Mount Sinai, you could witness the giving of the Ten Commandments. You could hear Moses speaking to the people. And you could witness the thundering and the lightning. You could hear the sounding of the trumpet getting louder and louder. And the Lord spoke to the people. Would you like to go back there and have an experience of worship there? Or, option two, you could go back to Jerusalem in the days of Solomon with all the grandeur of the choir and the singers and the burnt offerings. You could see the beautiful dress of the priest, especially the high priest, and you could see and smell the burnt offering, the smoke going up to heaven. Would you like to be there? Or option three, you could go back to the early church, to the church at Troas, where Paul and his traveling companions, quite a number of them, were gathering with the Christians there for an all-night Christian meeting. And you could hear Paul preaching from the end of the day to the next morning. On that occasion, Eutychus, a young man, he was sitting on a windowsill. The sermon was getting really long. It wasn't just 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, but it's all night. And he was tired. He fell asleep and fell down through the window to the street and was discovered dead. Which one worship experience would you like to choose? Would you go for the third option? All night preaching of the Apostle Paul, hearing him expounding the gospel of Christ, and having the Lord's Supper together, all the sound and the smoke of dramatic temple worship, or even back to Mount Sinai? Which one of these options would you choose? We may be tempted to want to go back to Mount Sinai. It was terrifying. We may be tempted to go back to Solomon's temple. It was very attractive, grand. But friends, if you and I really appreciate the gospel, we should choose the humble option three, to hear Paul preaching the gospel, hours on end. You know why? Old Testament worship, even though ordained by God, was childish, elementary. It was a show and tell, really. You know, many schools have their infant school separate from the rest of the school. The kids would go to infant school, kindy, year one, year two, and then they would have to move to another campus, and of course a bigger campus. And the kids got so excited. When they first went to school, kindergarten, they were so excited. But then after a while, they really longed to go to the big school. I want to go to big school. I don't want to stay infant anymore. I'm year two. This is August. I want to go to big school, year three, with all the other big guys and girls. When a child acts in a childish way, we are glad. But when an old person behaves like a child, we feel so sad. The background to the letter to the Hebrew is something like this. This is a letter written by someone, maybe the Apostle Paul, maybe some other people, we don't know. But this letter was written to first century Jewish Christians who attempted to forsake the Christian church, to go back to Judaism in order to save themselves from the persecution from the Jews. And the writer explains to us in this letter at length about the glory and the blessing and the blessedness of being the new covenant people of God through the single, once-for-all effective sacrifice for sin offered by our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage before us this morning, we are told of the enormous privilege of New Testament worship. Look at verse 22. The writer says here, "But you have come." But you have come is the perfect tense. You are no longer in the Old Testament period. God's people have traveled a long way through Sinai, through the temple worship, and before that, the tabernacle worship. You have arrived. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so on. We're reminded here of the enormous privilege of New Testament worship. Remember last Lord's Day? Our Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Dear woman, says our Lord, in the past, where this dispute about where you should worship, and we Jews were right, we should worship in Jerusalem, but a new age is coming, where it does not matter where you worship. A new time is come, when God's people, they shall worship in reality, not in shadow. That's the meaning of truth. In spirit, not through the material things like the animal offerings, the priesthood, the incense, the temple, or the tabernacle. And this time has come with the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the time of the fullness of grace. It's not that the Old Testament worship had no grace. Oh, it doesn't mean that at all. The Old Testament people had grace, but they had only a portion of grace in anticipation of better things to come. Think like this, perhaps we have a long drought, and then there came a little shower, and that would be refreshing. But that would not be enough. The Old Testament people had a foretaste, had a portion of grace. They have the prototype. Now we have the fullness of grace. And this full light of grace and the enormous privilege A bold and confident access to God is won by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. My dear friends, this privilege is won by the shed blood of Christ. I want to ask you, are you appreciative of the shed blood of Christ? Have you felt the cleansing power of Jesus' blood? Do you know the meaning of the blood of Christ? Have you come to feel something of the filthiness of your soul? But you also have come to experience the cleansing power of Christ's blood. I know of a woman who had a very difficult life. She had lived a very immoral, dirty, filthy life. And she always liked to talk about the blood of Jesus. She felt she needed that. Do you? You have lived a far better life than this lady. But do you feel you need the blood of Christ? New Testament worship is made possible by the shed blood of Christ. And now the New Testament church is linked up to the heavenly worship. Look at verse 22 again. But you have come, you have arrived to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just man made perfect. Dear friends in Christ, we have arrived. In a humble gathering, in a little church, when we come together, we actually link up to the heavenly worship. Every time we meet, we come together in the company of innumerable numbers of angels. When we come together as church, we are meeting together with the glorified saints in ages past. Whenever we come as a little local church, we're actually part of the whole church in heaven and on earth. And in the spirit, there's no impurity. Yes, externally, in any local congregation, there are true believers, there are those who are not true believers. But in the spirit, is the whole church in heaven and earth meeting together. And furthermore, we are coming to God, the judge of all. Can you imagine that? In our worship, we actually come to meet God as our judge. To unbelievers, meeting God as judge means condemnation. But to believers in Christ, meeting with God as judge means our vindication. We are justified by faith in Christ. We are sanctified by His Spirit. Meeting with the judge of all, meeting with God means our vindication. It also means our reward. The living and true God knows our labor for Him, our giving of ourselves to Him, our service for Him and to His kingdom, and He will reward us. We dare to come to God, the judge of all, because of Christ, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, Paul talks about congregational behavior in Corinth, and he warns them, make sure how you behave, because by your behavior, you may actually stumble angels. The angels are among you. Isn't that something? What? In that, we may say, lousy congregation in Corinth, because they could be quite disorderly. Paul says, the angels are with you when you gather together. And by your misbehavior, you may stumble them. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer talks about that New Testament believers are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Whenever we meet, there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We are part of the Holy Catholic Church. It's the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. I hope you can make the distinction. That's the reality of New Testament worship. We are linked up to heavenly worship. Oh, my dear friends, if only we know the spiritual realities of worship, we will be standing in awe and struck down by a sense of sheer wonder and amazement. If the Lord should open our eyes and that we realize what is happening when we come together, we'll be dumbfounded. We'll be absolutely amazed and astounded. That sense of the presence of God. We'll be awestruck. And I'm talking about this real spiritual presence of God. Not man-made. Not by the grandeur of the building. You may be like me, we've been to grand church building, a great cathedral. And we went in and we said, this is a grand building. The sense of awe and transcendence, this is just magnificent. I'm not talking about that at all. That is material. That is of the flesh. That does not count. I'm not talking about the magnificence or excellency of music. Oh yes, we could be in a church building and they could have the most magnificent organ with professional choir or this almost like angelic voice, this voice choir. I'm not talking about the magnificence or the excellency of music. I'm talking about the real spiritual presence of God. At the conclusion of a congregational prayer led by Spurgeon in the 19th century, people said, we're sorry that we have to come back to earth. That prayer Spurgeon led went up to heaven. People could feel it. Someone reported at the finish of a service where Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached in London in the 20th century. And he preached on just one phrase, the Father of Glory. After the service, one man said to another, have we been in heaven? Earth. Now this occasion were just plain, simple, Protestant worship services. It wasn't by the oratory of Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones, and those two men, they would abhor man-made oratory or eloquence. They were just plain preachers of the gospel. And in those congregations, there was no external form of attractions at all. Spurgeon used to say he wished that all the pipe organs, the pipes, would be filled with dirt. Spurgeon didn't like the big organs at all. But that real presence of God. Oh friends, we know so little of that. To our own shame and confusion, we know so little about true spiritual worship. We have not experienced that true sense of the presence of God. I remember on one occasion here in Sydney, there was a visiting preacher of the little flock church, so-called. I could still remember the sermon. I felt that the Spirit of God was with us. And that preacher wasn't even of the Reformed tradition. But you could feel it. You could feel it. It was real. It was sanctifying. It's because we know so little of the spiritual presence of God that we use other things to substitute what we do not have and what we are meant to have. Oh friends, let us pray for the presence of God in our midst whenever we meet. Let us begin to educate our mind that we may begin to appreciate the spiritual reality of our gathering together, that it is a link up with heavenly worship. We move on. We'll talk about the enormous privilege of New Testament worship, that it is linking up to heavenly worship. We go on to consider our duty. What is our duty in church? What is our duty as a New Testament congregation? Look at verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. This is a warning, isn't it? This is a duty. See that. Look to that. You do not refuse God who speaks. Whenever we come together for worship, it's God speaking to us through the reading and preaching of God's word. And we speak to God through the congregational prayer and the singing. Oh, make sure that you do not refuse God who speaks to you. Slighting God's word has a terrible, terrible consequence. If you and I should ignore God's word, should slight God's word, should turn a deaf ear to God's word, the consequences will be eternal condemnation. The recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, they have become slack in their faith. To the point of they have become even slack in attending church. And that is our temptation right now, isn't it? Because whether you attend or not, frankly, we do not quite know. What you're doing now, we don't quite know. In a time like this, we can get used to the lockdown. We get used to not to have to travel, not to have to get up early. We can be slack. But far worse, even when we come together, we can come to church, but we can hear without listening. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. And the recipients of this letter, they were tempted to draw back from the Christian faith and to go back to the temple worship to save them trouble, to save themselves from persecution. We live in a time when atheism is in the air. There's a more deadly virus than COVID that has spread over the world and people don't know it. And that is called atheism, unbelief. It's everywhere. It's spreading quick. It is destroying souls, countless of them, to all eternity. And we are tempted to draw back from the Christian faith. So many have drawn back to save themselves from the pursuit of holiness, from obedience. They prefer to live a loose life, not to be bound by God's word, not to be bound by the Ten Commandments, not to be bound by worship, not to be bound by holy God. See that you do not refuse him who speak. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, the writer says to his recipients, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says to them, come together. Think about provoking one another in terms of love and good works, and don't forsake the Christian meeting, as is the habit of some. Worship is very much a matter of habit. It's hard to form, easy to lose. When we get used to not to come together, it can become a habit. Some people just become a bit lazy in attending church, missing 1 week, and then two, and then three, and it becomes a habit, it becomes a custom. He warns them, don't do that, but make sure that you exhort one another. How foolish it would be for these Christians, these Jewish Christians, to go back to the temple worship to save themselves trouble. You know what? Within a few years of their receiving this letter, for those who drew back, who went back to the temple worship and forsaking the Christian church, they got stuck with the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed in AD 70. If they stuck with Judaism, it was the end. Oh, dear friends, let us remind each other of the terrible sin of unbelief in Christ. Unbelief is far worse than any variants of COVID. The consequences are eternal. But friends, you know, we can be so used to complacency. Only a short while ago here in Sydney, we enjoy a carefree life. We don't have to wear face masks. We don't have to keep social distancing. And we thought we are so different to the rest of the world. We heard of Delta. We have seen the things happen in India. We did not take heed. We thought Australians or Sydneysiders would be exempt from those sufferings. How foolish we were. How foolish we were. I still remember year 2020, flying back from Hong Kong in a Qantas flight. The staff were carefree. They didn't wear face masks. Most of the passengers wore face masks. We were flying from Hong Kong to Sydney. Hong Kong got COVID already. China got COVID. But then it seems Australia would be scot-free. Really? Really? You hear of the terrible consequence of unbelief in Christ, and some of you do not believe that. You say, well, this is always what pastor says. Dear friends, one day, you're going to see with your own eyes the terrible consequence of unbelief in Christ. One day, we all will see it. The only difference is whether we see it on the side of heaven or hell. So our duty is not to refuse what God has spoken to us, not to refuse God who is speaking to us, and positively, let us have grace. Look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our duty, because we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, is that we are to have grace. Let us have grace. I look up almost, not all, but the majority of modern day translations have, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful. Now that is an interpretation, not so much a translation, but literally it has, let us have grace. What does it mean to have grace? Now, when you think of that, if let us have grace means us to be thankful, it seems to be not something big enough to support what the writer goes on to say. Let us have grace, by having grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If we have grace, we can serve God acceptably. If it means us to be thankful, it doesn't seem to be able to support that big structure of serving God acceptably. I look up modern day commentators and they say, well, let us have grace doesn't make much sense. Alright, we don't understand. I go back to the older commentators, the older writers, and they all can make some sense out of it, and good sense. Let me report to you what they say. Let us have grace means let us hold on to the grace of God in the gospel of Christ. There's grace in the gospel, but let us have grace, hold on to that grace. Let us have grace means let us persevere in faith of the grace of God in Christ. And also it means let us have the grace of God working mightily in us. Let us have grace means we are to make sure that we are real Christians, not just Christians in name only. Let us have grace means we know that we are experiencing the grace of God moment by moment and in increasing measures with the passing of years. Let us have grace means we know that the grace of God is working in us in a real and powerful way. To have grace means not just to have Christ for us, but also to have Christ in us. You ask, what's the difference? The difference is this. To have Christ for us is saying that I believe Jesus died for me. All right? And that's good. That's the beginning. But friends, you must also know that Christ is working in you. Christ for us is objective on the cross. I say that's vital, important, foundational. But we must also know that the Christ for us is also the Christ living in us. It's not just to profess faith in Christ, but to possess Christ in our souls. There's a big difference in professing that I'm a Christian, in professing faith in Christ, and having Christ in you. Put it another way, A.W. Payne sums up, let us have grace in this way. He says it means to persevere in the faith and duty of the gospel. It means to increase in the receiving of God's help and aid. It means to have a continual exercise of the grace that we are being given. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, there's a phrase very similar. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Make sure you don't fall short of the grace of God. Make sure you don't fail to attain to the reality of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, something very similar. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. There's a rest to come, there's an eternal rest. Make sure that none of you come short of that. Come short of heaven. And he's speaking to Christian believers, to professing Christians. Or, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. To receive the grace of God in vain means to be a Christian by mouth only. We say, oh yes, I have received God's grace, but there's no reality or substance of our profession of faith. Let me belabor this point. You'll be like, we should receive a vaccine made up of water only. You will have no effect, you will offer no help or protection at all. And this is the great burden of this letter to the Hebrews. We see in verse 28. Listen to this. Let us have grace by which we may serve, meaning worship. That's the meaning of that word serve. Let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When we hold on to the grace of God in Christ, when grace working mightily in us, we can worship God in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him. That is what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, in reality. And our worship must be with reverence and godly fear. God is not our buddy. He's the Holy One of Israel. We're to worship God with reverence in all seriousness and godly fear, not just in mere outward form that we sit in church as if we were stones, but in truth and reality. You'll be glad to hear that the third major heading is very short: warning. This passage ends in verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. God is the God of all grace. Yes, but we must have the grace in reality in us. Otherwise, without grace, God will consume us. He's a God of consuming fire. Without the reality of grace in us, we shall be consumed by the Holy God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bow in humility before you. O Lord, we do confess in so many things we come short of your glory. But may we not come short of your grace. May we not receive your grace in vain. May we not fail to attain. Oh, that we may have grace. The grace of God in us that we may truly know and feel what a gracious God you are, and your grace toward us in Christ. We thank you for worship week after week. May our worship be acceptable to you. May we not refuse you who speak to us. We cry to you for our city, that you may have mercy on us. Oh, first of all, turn your people to seek you and your face, and through our testimony, the unbelievers may come to know Christ. Oh, be merciful to our young people. May they not be complacent. May they not be proud. We pray for those students who are facing the HSC in our time. Oh, they may feel upset and agitated. But Lord, you are humbling them. May they learn to be humble when they cannot even have the examination on time or in schedule or according to what they expected. And they are hindered, our young people are hindered from their usual entertainments and leisure and freedom. Oh, may you grant repentance to many. Have mercy upon the old and the sick and the vulnerable. May you grant your healing. Grant our premier and her advisor with wisdom that they may know what to do. We pray that our people here in Sydney and all through our state may be cooperative. O Lord, your hand is heavy upon us as a city. Oh, may we learn to humble ourselves before you. We confess, as a country, as a city, we have been complacent, we have been proud. We think we are better than others. We deserve so much more. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, our God, we pray that you may bless this Lord's Day to us. We do remember there are so many people who are suffering so much in this world. We remember Myanmar, the people there. And now we heard of the trouble in Afghanistan. Oh Lord, how sad it is. We just cannot imagine the sufferings that will come upon them. We pray that for your mercy's sake, you may cut short the days of their suffering. Oh God, may we learn to worship you in reverence and godly fear. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.